When you go to pray, or when we kind of think about God, well, what's the kind of God that we imagine the Lord to be? What's the characteristics? What are the qualities? How interactive is God? I mean, I think for a lot of us, God tends to be just somewhat distant. You know, we might have had those images as children, as God sitting somewhere up there, seated on a throne. Maybe there were kind of strange angels kind of circling around him. Maybe some of those images were the ones that kind of fashioned and shaped us. But the one constant image that we do have about God is that he is active. He wants to be involved in our lives. I mean, if we go back to the very first story of creation, God created us to be active in the world. God didn't want to be absent from the world. He wanted us to be his very image bearers. And not just the priests, not just the religious, not just the holy ones. It was a call that was intended for all creation. All humanity were invited to be part of this community, part of this family of God's love, God's life, God's goodness. And he begins this task of calling individuals, calling people like Abraham and Sarah, calling them to be his very presence in the world, calling them to share that with others, calling them to be the very presence of God in the world. But most of the time, the people of Israel just forgot that. They just went about doing their own thing. And we in the church can so often be accused of exactly the same thing. You know, when I was younger and I would hear that first reading, I would, you know, tend to have that sense of connecting or of identifying myself with the young boy Samuel, thinking, yes, you know, the Lord is calling and inviting me. But now that I'm getting older and there are a few grey hairs that are starting to appear, you know, I'm starting to think, maybe I'm more like the half-blind Eli, you know, kind of finding it difficult to really hear the voice of the Lord and being a bit confused about when is the voice of God actually being announced and being spoken into our lives. You know, it's not an easy thing to be able to discern the voice of God, not easy to be able to identify exactly where and when God is speaking. I've never had the kind of experience that Samuel gets, where the Lord is so insistent and so constant in calling him directly by name. You know, he makes it sure that Samuel hears his voice. Did you count? How many times does the Lord say Samuel's name over the course of the first reading? Samuel, Samuel, and again he goes, Samuel, Samuel, and again he goes, Samuel, Samuel. You know, God is persistent. He doesn't give up easily. He's available because he wants us to be in this relationship. He's calling us constantly into life, into freedom. And all of that we need to do is to respond in the same way. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And sometimes, as Samuel himself will discover, we don't get it in our reading tonight, but sometimes the voice of the Lord will give us a really challenging message, a message that we will find difficult to really process. And Samuel's message, the words that he received, were actually deeply challenging to Eli, firstly, because his two sons were awful people that were kind of milking the system and trying to line their own pockets rather than being faithful servants. But sometimes the Lord won't speak to us very directly. Sometimes it will be more through other people. And we get that in the gospel tonight. You know, we had these two disciples who were already faithfully following the word of God. They're already responded to the call to discipleship through John the Baptist. And so they'd become faithful followers of John. They were doing what was necessary. They were taking and inviting people out into the wilderness to experience that cleansing, the mikvah, that experience of being able to be free from their sins, to turn around, to face away from all of the stuff that gets us in trouble, and to turn back towards the wonders of God. But as soon as John sees Jesus and points him out to the two disciples, they stop following him. There's a humility that we have there. You know, if John, who was doing the right thing, doing faithful and good work, and yet he knew that there was someone greater, something greater than all that he could offer, and he readily shared that gift with his disciples. Again, it's a wonderful model for us of what discipleship is meant to be about. Sometimes we can build these little kingdoms and create these little worlds and think that that's all that really matters, just letting people participate in and share in these little things. But there's always this greater vision, this greater gift that God is inviting us and calling us into. And John understood that by pointing the way for these two followers. And what is their question? You know, when Jesus responds to them, he sees them following, and he invites them, "What do you want?" Such an interesting question for us. You know, if Jesus stopped us in the street today and he turned to us and he asked that question, "What do you want?" How would we respond? What is the thing that we want for when we come to church? What is the thing that we long for when we are part of a community like this? We know that, you know, most of our friends, most of our family have stopped coming. Most of them aren't part of this community anymore. So what's the thing that is holding us? What's the desire that is there? Is it like these two disciples who ask him that wonderful question? "Master, where are you staying?" I mean, it seems like a pretty mundane kind of question. But it's a deeper sense of, where do you find your rest? Where are you able to find a place of home? That's really the question that these two disciples ask of Jesus. And what's his response? "To come and see. Come and share in all that I have. Come and experience that yourself." Because it's always the first stage of any transformation in our lives, is first to come and see where we can find our rest as well, where we can experience that life and that goodness. It's not through an intellectual exercise. You know, I'm a very head-centered kind of person, and it's a constant effort of me to keep moving from the head to the heart. But for us, we need to experience that place where the Lord is inviting us to rest, that place where we can be at one with God, not in any pretense, not in any great show, not in any kind of manifestation or putting ourselves out there to say, "Yes, this is who I truly am." The Lord is simply inviting us in that place to be with him, to be truly with him, in that place of vulnerability, in that place of openness, in that place where we can simply rest with him in that truth. And when we do that, we can probably experience the grace that Andrew has. What does he do? He knows he can't keep this silent. Just as at the end of our first reading today, we're told that Samuel continued to grow in the word of the Lord, which the line before our first reading began, which we don't have in the lectionary text, tells us the word of God was not common in those days. So Samuel needs to do something fresh, something new, to ponder and receive the word of God. Well, Andrew, by resting in the presence of Jesus, by staying with him, by allowing Jesus to invite him to come and see, by going and seeing, Andrew has this new courage. And so what does he do? Early in the morning. It's always early in the morning. As a night person, I don't like that kind of line. I'm like, can't it have been later in the day, just, you know, to give me time to wake up and get out of bed? But no, early in the morning, Andrew goes and he finds his brother. "I found the Messiah. I found the one that we've been longing for, the answer to our dreams, the answer to our prayers. So Peter, in John's Gospel, doesn't get a personal invitation from Jesus. It's through the voice and the invitation of another. Who is our Peter? Who is the person that the Lord might have placed within our lives? Who is the person that I can invite them to come and see? Come and rest in the Lord with me. Come and be part of this community. It's no longer just a series of propositions. We used to have that down pat as a Catholic Church. We used to be able to have that shared agreement about what it is that we believe and what we were able to experience together in terms of our behavior. We were all on the same page. That's all gone. There's no sense of agreement about any of those things. So what we need to invite people into now is that encounter, into that place of resting, that place where we can be vulnerable and we can be true. And in that place, we can experience that grace of being able to invite others into life as well. Let's pray for the Peter that is there in our life. Let's pray for that person that may not hear the message of Jesus in any other way except through my witness. Every one of us has that person, and the Lord might place that burden upon our lives to offer them that chance to experience and encounter his love. But first, we need to go and see ourselves. We need to rest in his presence. If you haven't yet experienced the goodness and the wonder of God's love, today is perhaps the first chance to begin to do that. Just to rest, just to receive, to let him gently speak his truth into our lives. But in turn, we always need that opportunity to share that with others, to invite others also into that same encounter with his love and with his goodness. Just take a moment in the stillness of our hearts, just to pray, to receive that invitation, to rest and to receive that goodness of God, but to pray for the opportunity this week or the rest of the month, to pray for that person and to allow God to invite us to share his goodness and to share his life with another person that might indeed become a future leader in the church, just as Peter did.